Dig in together in the book of Titus. Let's take our Bible and turn yet again to Titus chapter 3. I just love this church family. I love gathering with this church congregation. I really do. I was talking to Jack and I said, so Jack, you know, here you are at this little church family, very similar to ours, maybe a tad bigger, maybe 70 or so members there. And I said, Jack, do you want to stay here for life? He said, yeah, I want to be here and die here. And I said, well, I can say that with the flock that God has entrusted to me to live with them and die right there. So that's my heart. It's so good to be together around the Word of God. Titus chapter 3. Now, I want to study the Word with you on contemplating the work of the triune Godhead in your salvation. I just unashamedly want to give you the theology of each member of the Trinity and his work in your salvation. And then what I want to do is I want to hopefully, through the Word and by the power and help of the Holy Spirit, stir your heart to know him more and to love him and to worship him and to desire to follow him even more. Titus 3, beginning in verse 6. You know what? Let me just read, beginning in verse 4, just so we can get the context of the section as a whole. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Here's the Word of God. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Tonight, really, my verse is one verse in particular, verse 6, where it talks about the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see all three persons of the Godhead here, and we want to talk about Him tonight. So let's pray, and we'll ask for His blessing. Our Lord, we come to You with our Bibles open, and we believe, O God, that You are powerful and mighty and sovereign and good and saving. And so we want to hear from You and we want to feast upon You tonight. So would You feed us? Would You nourish us on the words of truth? And Lord, would You stir up our hearts to live for Your glory with hearts that are in love with our great God? For His glory we pray. Amen. I think we could all agree with the statement that our eyes are drawn to beauty. Our eyes are drawn to beauty. When you see something beautiful, we stop, we stare, we ponder, and we wonder at the manifestations of the beauty of God and what God has made and what God has created and what God has designed. I say that because that happened to me over the weekend for 4.5 hours driving to Louisville on Friday and then driving back home from Louisville Monday. I mean, breathtaking beauty with the orange and yellow and red trees. For hours, it was beautiful, glorious, breathtaking beauty. And as I was reflecting on that, even on the drive, when you see something that stirs your eyes and it grabs your heart, you stare at it. It's like you just can't take your eyes away from the beauty of God. And then you want to talk about it. You want to talk about what it is that you've seen that manifests the beauty of God. And then you reflect on it. You think about it. You go back to it. You reflect on it again. And again, and again. Just like any man with his bride. It happened with me and Elizabeth. I remember the very first time I saw her, right? My eyes were fixed upon her. I gazed at her. And then I was able to talk about her frequently to my roommates. Little did they know what I was going to talk about so much. And then not only did I talk about her so much, but I couldn't stop thinking about her. So often she did live across the hall, so we could talk all the time together. But even this week, every young man and young bride knows that, of course. But this week, driving back and forth from one place to another, there are just occasions in northern Kentucky when we would just stop and ponder and see the colors on the trees and marvel at the power of God and the beauty of God. And we would stare and we would talk about it and we would reflect on what God has made and the power of God that was manifested. I want you to know the God that we worship is infinitely beautiful, and He is infinitely glorious, and He is infinitely breathtaking. The Bible tells us in Psalm 27, through the words of David, when he said in Psalm 27:4, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. We remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 96, verse 6, beauty is in the sanctuary of God. Or what God tells Israel in Isaiah 33, verse 17, your eyes will see the King in His beauty. Think about that for a minute. You will see the King in His beauty. We worship one God. And the God that we worship, I want to tell you tonight, is a beautiful God. He is a glorious God. He is an infinitely attractive God in every possible way. And this one God has manifested Himself in three persons. Each person in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are co-equal, they are co-eternal, they are co-powerful. And it's like what writers have said, you know, our narrow thoughts, our puny little minds, we can no more comprehend the fullness of the Trinity than if you had a little cup and you were trying to capture all of the waters of the oceans in one little cup. It's just like impossible. We can't do it with our puny little minds, but we're going to try. And we're going to do the best we can to gaze upon our God and to worship our God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. Now, you have a quote there in your outline by Richard Phillips, and he says this about biblical theologians. He says, Calvinists believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are united in the work of redeeming lost mankind. That is to say, that all three members of the triune God work together. He says, we do not believe that they act against one another or even on one another, but they act with one another in our salvation, in perfect harmony together. Oh, the beauty of our God, the glory of our God, the splendor of our God. Remember at the beginning I said, when you see something beautiful, you stare at it, you talk about it, and then you reflect on it. We want to do that tonight with God. We want to gaze upon God. We want to talk about our God. And we want to reflect on our great God. And Titus chapter 3 is where we are. And I have been able to meditate on this verse and consider the depth of this verse. Because in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 6, this verse will present before you and me each member of the Godhead. And what we will see from the verse is the particular work, the particular role in our salvation that each member in the Godhead played for our salvation. So we want to gaze upon our God. We want to gaze upon our God so that it will lead us to closer communion with God, to greater joy in God, to greater and nearer fellowship with God. So I have an outline and I have a 3-point outline because there are three members in the Godhead. Notice in your outline, number one, we want to gaze and marvel at the washing of the Spirit, number one. And then number two, we want to gaze and marvel at the wealth of the Father. And then number three, we want to gaze and marvel at the worth of Jesus Christ. The washing of the Spirit, the wealth of the Father, and the worth of Jesus Christ. So let's just sort of dive in. Let's go right into the text here and gaze upon our God and look at Him together. Beginning with number one in your outline, you see it there in the bold print. We want to gaze and marvel at the washing of God the Spirit. Gaze and marvel at the washing of the Spirit. Now, remember last week we talked about regeneration. We talked about how God the Spirit is the one who gives life to dead sinners. At the end of verse 5, we read that God, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, He saved us, verse 6, whom God poured out upon us richly. The Holy Spirit. What a great God. What a great Savior. The Bible declares that we were dead in our sins, Ephesians 2:1. And the Bible has revealed that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us. And what God does, God, the Holy Spirit, is He washes us. And the Bible tells us that He renews us. And when the Bible says in verse 5, we looked at it last week, that God washes us, it's the Greek word that means to take a full bath. That we take a full bath by the power of the Holy Spirit. He cleanses us. It's like Ephesians 5 and verse 26. It's that language where the Bible says that husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her by the washing with the word. That's what we read here in Ephesians 5 and the idea here in Titus that God, the Spirit, has washed. He has cleansed us by His power. The Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit is truly God. But the Holy Spirit is Lord. The Spirit is holy. He is perfect and eternal. The Spirit of God is wise and He is good. And He is a saving God. The Spirit of God saves us. You have it in your outline there to make us holy. He saves your soul to make you holy. He wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's sanctification. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That the Spirit of the Lord has saved us, and we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The Spirit of God also saves in your outline there to give us life. That is regeneration. And then the Spirit of God saves to wash us entirely. That's purification. And He saves us to change our nature so that we do not live for and love the things that we once loved and lived for. You've been washed if you're a believer. You've been washed and made new. You've been given life by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like a generator would give life to something. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. He gives life to the dead soul. That's what our God does. When we talk about God the Holy Spirit, He does a thorough work of life-giving in the soul. That's what we need. That's what we want for those who don't know Christ. That's what we pray for those who are outside of Christ. We pray for the renewing and the washing and the cleansing and the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit. Gaze and marvel at this one where you can say, I was dead, but glory be to God the Spirit, I have life. I was lost. I was blind. I was separated from God. I was headed for hell, and I didn't even know that I was headed for hell. But glory be to God the Spirit, that I now have life, all by His power and His glory. So gaze and marvel at the washing of the Spirit. And he brings this out in verse 5. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom? And that's the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out upon us richly. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. But number two in your outline, let's move on in our text. Number two, we want to gaze and marvel at the wealth of the Father. We want to gaze and marvel at the wealth of the Father. So we see the work of God the Spirit in regenerating and washing us. Now, verse 6, the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly. Verse 6 tells us that it is the Spirit of God whom He poured out upon us richly. The question in your Bible in verse 6, who's the He? Who's the He? And in our exegesis, in our interpretation of the text, the He goes back to God our Savior in verse 4. It is God the Father. So what we read here in verse 6 is that God has regenerated us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is the one whom God the Father has poured out upon us. So, what an astounding phrase, that God pours out the Holy Spirit upon us richly. It was Sunday night, we left church in Louisville, about 8:30 or so, we got back to the home where I was staying about 9 o'clock, about 30 minutes outside of the city of Louisville, kind of out in the country. And when we got out of the truck, we left the garage into the driveway and we looked up at this clear sky. The dark black night with all of these uncountable number of stars. I mean, just breathtaking, clear. They were bright. There were many of them. We were reflecting on Genesis 15. Try to count them. Just start and try to get to 100 before you forget where you are and you lose count of how many there are right above us. Oh, what an amazing, breathtaking wonder it was to stand and to gaze and to ponder at the beauty of God. Such a breathtaking wonder like that is also found here in verse 6. That God would pour out His Spirit, not just upon us in a little bite-sized way, but richly, lavishly, generously. Think about how great our God is, that God the Father planned your salvation from all eternity. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:9. Ephesians 1:4 says that God has elected us before the foundation of the world. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, that God chose you from the beginning for salvation. God the Father has chosen to save you from long ago, from before time began. The Father saves all by His power and all for His glory. But you know what's amazing to me in verse 6? If you look carefully at the verb, whom He poured out. Look at the word poured out. It's an emphatic word in the Greek language, speaking of filling a vessel so full that it would burst. It's a verb that means to bestow and distribute so largely, so lavishly, so generously that it's overflowing. It almost could burst. It was used of wineskins in the ancient world that were filled so full that they burst. God pours out His Spirit upon us richly, generously, lavishly, abundantly, profusely, excessively. It's like when you go to the gas station to get a soda. Now, come on, I'm not alone in this. When you pull that soda cup out and you're going to fill it up in that machine and it fills up to the top, what do? You wait right there until all the fizz goes back down, right? Right? I'm not the only one who does that, right? And then you do it again and it fills up to the top and then it goes back down because you want it to be filled full. Even sometimes it overflows the top. Am I the only one who does that here? That's what it is like where God gives the Spirit of God in a lavish and in a rich and in a generous way to all of his people. God does not give us a small nibble on the Holy Spirit. God gives us the generous, rich, lavish, excessive, overwhelming, profuse portion of God the Holy Spirit. Like what he promised way back in the book of Joel. In Joel 2 verse 28, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And then later on in Joel 2, I will pour out my spirit, he says again, in this lavish way upon men and women. This abundant overflow. I love how God gives the Holy Spirit to us. And he gives our souls a rich sense of the love of God. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. That the Spirit of God has been poured out into our hearts in a great and lavish way. Notice again in verse 6, if you look in your Bible, it doesn't just say that God poured out the Spirit of God, but notice whom he does it upon. God poured out the Spirit upon us. There's a very particular group. So if you're a believer here tonight, if you're saved by God, if you've been redeemed by Christ, if you've been regenerated by the Spirit, you can say that God has poured out his Spirit upon me. Has that happened to all of you here in this room tonight? Even the younger ones, are you sure and are you confident that this one true God has given his Holy Spirit lavishly to you? Do you know that for sure? To call upon the name of Jesus, to ask him to save you, to acknowledge that you have sinned before him, and tell him that you need a Savior and he is the only one that can save you, and beg him to have mercy upon you, and he will. That's what God does. He pours out his Spirit upon us richly. That is the wonder and the beauty of the wealth of our Father. The wealth, the riches, the glory, the lavish and excessive work of our God in pouring out his Holy Spirit upon us. But in your outline, not only number one, gaze and marvel first of all at the washing of the Spirit, second of all at the wealth of the Father, but now third and finally, I want you to gaze and marvel at the worth of Jesus Christ. The worth of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 6. The Spirit of God, whom God poured out upon us richly. How did he do it? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to tell you about the Savior tonight. Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish Puritan, spoke of Christ as the King who is in Emmanuel's land in his beauty. And he's seen even without a veil. That is to say, there's pure, unclouded vision of this great Savior. He went on to say, the bride, that is the church, eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Our Savior is a worthy, glorious, beautiful Savior. And the text says right here that God pours out the Holy Spirit upon you. He pours him out lavishly upon you. But only through one way, through Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear that Jesus is the mediator. He is the mediator. Jesus is the means. He's the agent. He's the bridge of our salvation. He is the bridge. That means that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. No other way, but only through Jesus Christ. I think of how Paul words it in 2 Corinthians 5:18 when he says, God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. I think of Acts 10 when Peter is preaching before Cornelius and Peter says that we have come preaching peace through Jesus Christ. You can have peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Or Romans 5 and verse 1. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying at the end of verse 5? I know this is basic Christianity 101, but hear it again. He says that God poured out the Spirit upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That means through His work, through His action, through His blood, through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. We receive all the saving benefits because of what Christ did for us. And that is all bound up in this pregnant little phrase, through Jesus Christ. Through Him. By the way, the Son is Savior and Lord. He is Savior and Lord. Remember, Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete. And around this time, the emperor religion, they loved to call themselves Savior and Lord. And what Paul is saying right here is, it's not about Caesar. It's not about a religion or cult that could be made up by men. This is about what God has done by lavishly pouring out His Holy Spirit upon us. Through Jesus Christ, He is the Savior. He is the only Savior. And that is the exclusive work of the gospel that Jesus Christ accomplished. And you know, I know that troubles many in our coexist consumed culture. I get that. We acknowledge that. We know that. But we have to be like Paul and declare that Jesus alone is the one who saves from hell. It is only Jesus who saves. He is worth it all. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, you have infinite worth and infinite gain because you have the infinite one who has done everything to save your soul. Think of these images, that Jesus is the fountain, that He is the ocean, that He is the center point, that He is the genesis, the beginning of all joys and all delights. Think about it. There is nothing good in all the world apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing. Everything that is truly good is bound up in Christ and is found in Jesus Christ. All good, all delight, all beauty, all joy is bound up in Christ and in His worth. We could take all of the many, many worlds and all the pleasures that the worlds could offer, and we could compare them with Christ, and He is far greater than them all. All happiness and comfort and good is bound up in Christ. This is the triune God that we worship. This is the one true God that we can stop, we can stare, we can talk about, we can reflect on this beautiful, glorious, powerful God. But wait a minute. In your outline, I put this there in a little sort of a black line right in the middle of your page. A little intimate knowledge of God is worth more than a lot of accurate knowledge about God. You could say, I know Jeff Kirkland, or I know Trump, or I know Kanye West, or whatever. I know about them. But you might not really, personally, know all of them. We don't want to just know about God. We want to genuinely know our God. We want to know Him intimately. We want to know Him personally. And that is far more than a whole lot of accurate knowledge that just gets lodged in our heads intellectually. Why do we have some reasons to contemplate God? Look with me in your outline. Why should we gaze? Why should we marvel at our God? Well, in your outline, number one, we ought to study the work of our triune God to obey Him. That's what Titus 3 is all about in context, so that we would obey Him and be fit for good works. If we were to turn over to Ephesians 1, if we had the time, we ought to study the work of the triune God to the praise of His glory. The praise of the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If we were to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we could study the work of the triune God in salvation so that you would have comfort in your conscience. You would have a clean conscience that cleanses you from dead works to serve the true God. If we had the time, we'd go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we would study the work of the triune God in salvation so that you would stand firm in the faith and that you would thank God for who He is and what He has done. Many reasons to study our great God. So that we might stand firm, that we might be comforted, that we might praise Him, and that we might obey Him. And you say, Jeff, I get it, I understand this, I know this, we ought to consider God, we ought to study God. And you say, but tell me, Jeff, how do I contemplate God? How do I commune with God? I get it intellectually, the work of the triune God. Tell me how I can commune with this God practically. Let me see if I can give you a couple of practical ideas. Maybe just consider trying these. Very, very practical. Number one, maybe consider taking a hymn, and just pondering a hymn all week long that will point you to the triune God. For instance, Holy, Holy, Holy. Or maybe the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, right there printed on your outline. Or a couple of my favorites, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. That deals with the triune God. Or Come Thou Almighty King. Amazing lyrics in that hymn, working through the Trinity and praising God. Come Thou Almighty King. And just meditate on those poetic lines that will cause you to reflect and praise on our great God. Or number two, maybe try this. Try to outline or try to format your morning prayer times in praising each member of the triune Godhead. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you haven't done that before. But maybe you begin praying for each member and praying through each member of the Godhead who He is and what He has done for you. Maybe you might turn, number three, another idea, to 2 Corinthians 13:14 in your prayer time and ponder the Trinity in this verse. May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a great verse. 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's the last verse in that book. And it's all about praising the triune God. And you use that as sort of like a model verse all week long. You're praying that word by word through this magnificent verse extolling the Trinity. Maybe another idea. If doubt were to arise in your heart this week, If discouragement were to invade your life, if temptation were to approach, if you were to grow a bit sad or fear were to creep in, then go back to Titus chapter 3 right here and just pray through it thoughtfully and carefully and worshipfully as you're reflecting on what God has done for your soul. Remembering who God is, remembering what God has done, and fixing your eyes upon Him. Maybe just one more thing that might be helpful to try, just by way of implementing our communion with the triune God. One more thought would be to take maybe a little bit of time. Try this. Take a little time, some morning in your communion with God, and you take a piece of paper and you write out in three columns, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you just write out what each person has done in salvation. And just reflect and pray your way through it line by line. Here's what God the Father has done for me. Here's what Jesus the Son has done for me. Here's what God the Holy Spirit has done for me. And as you reflect on a hymn, as you frame your morning prayer times around the Trinity, as you go back to Titus chapter 3, as we reflect on who our God is and what He's done, and we praise Him and we pray for Him and we thank Him, that will inflame our hearts with ways that we can worship Him, a heart filled with communion before our God. David Clarkson was a Puritan, and he said this: whoever has communion with God is in heaven while he's on earth. This is the gate of paradise, and it puts you in the very suburbs of heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd love to be in the suburbs of heaven while I'm on this life. And what the Puritans would say is, you can do it. You really can. You can be nearer to heaven as you closely commune with God in worship and delight and prayer. Don't you want to be near to God? Don't you want to know the love of God and the grace of the Son of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Don't we want to know this God and be near to this God and draw near to this God? Don't we want to have an unclouded vision, as it were, of Him as we study Him and reflect on Him and praise Him as He's revealed in the Bible? Well, let us labor to truly know Him and love Him and commune with Him as He is revealed in the Bible. In your outline, you have just a closing word there. John Owen, one of the great thinkers on this very topic, he wrote a book on communing with the triune God. On the day before he was going to die and be with the Lord, I should say the day before he departed, the day before he died, in August of 1683, he dictated a letter to his friend, and here were his final words. He said, "I am going to Him whom my soul has loved, or rather, who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the whole ground of my consolation." That's good news. May that be your words and my words, that we would reflect on our triune God, that we would praise our triune God, and that we would know what He has done for us and praise Him with joyful hearts. Father, thank You for the time around Your word. Thank You, O God, that You have given clarity all through the word of God, that salvation is entirely and fully a work of You, O God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Oh, we praise You. We worship You. We love You. And we want to commune with You. We want to know You more. So deepen our intimate knowledge and our close fellowship with You. In Jesus' name, amen.